let's take our Bibles once again and look in the book of Proverbs. As we make our way through this book of wisdom, Christ being that wisdom. And today, my text is from chapter 17 and verses 22 through 28. And I want to speak with you about peaceful living. As we live in this world, we see turmoil all around us, and particularly within us. It's not just out there in the world. It's these hearts of ours are unsettled and troubled because of the sin within us. In fact, that's why our Lord Jesus Christ told his disciples before he went to the cross, "Let not your heart be troubled." As to take a stick and stir up water, and up comes all the mud and gunk, and pretty soon everything is muddy. What you have to do is pull back and let it settle. So that's a question which I know is on everybody's mind, whether they're the Lord's or not, is how do you live in this world in a peaceful manner? And I'll tell you that this world is a fallen world. So outside of Christ, we know that none can truly be at peace. People pursue peaceful living. They try to read self-help books. They'll go to see a psychologist or psychiatrist trying to deal with everything that seems to be topsy-turvy in their life. But there is no true remedy in that. That might deal with the symptoms, but it can't deal with the true heart of the matter. So that's where we come to the Word, because in this Word, there is much to say to those that are God's children and live in this world, how it is that we can be at peace with ourselves, peace with others, and most importantly, peace with God Himself. So that's what we're going to consider today in this text from verses 22 down to verse 28. Let's read it and then have a word of prayer, and then I'll make some comments that I pray will be helpful to all of us. Here in Proverbs 17, beginning in verse 22, it says, "A merry heart doth good like a medicine, but a broken spirit drieth the bones. A wicked man taketh a gift out of the bosom, to pervert the ways of judgment. Wisdom is before him that hath understanding, but the eyes of a fool are in the ends of the earth. A foolish son is a grief to his father, and bitterness to her that bare him. Also to punish the just is not good, nor to strike princes for equity. He that hath knowledge spareth his words, and a man of understanding is of an excellent spirit. Even a fool, when he holdeth his peace, is counted wise, and he that shutteth his lips is esteemed a man of understanding." Gracious Father, as we take up your word once again, I pray that you would cause our eyes to be on none other than your blessed Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we read here this divine wisdom that is set forth, how it is that we as your children, saved by grace, chosen out from among all the fallen humanity, and given to your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, for whom we owe the debt for what he paid for our redemption, our justification before you, that in these words we have instruction as to how then we should live in this world. Had you left us to ourselves, there would be no peace, and we would be just like those about us, striving in selfish pursuits to establish themselves a place of peace in this world, but only building castles in the sand. pray that you would teach us just how blessed we are as your children to be placed upon the rock, the foundation, so that no matter what comes, that can never be destroyed. You know the hearts of each one of us. You know our needs, you know our thoughts, you know those things that even living in this flesh trouble us. But I pray that you might bring that balm of Gilead and apply it to our hearts by your Spirit of grace and cause us to be blessed and rejoicing in who we are in your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name I pray. Amen. So here, if the Lord will guide our thoughts, and I pray he does, we're brought to see how it is that as God's children, we can live peacefully and even peaceably in this world. When Paul wrote to the Romans over in Romans chapter 12, verse 18, he said to them, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all. Now, he's not just talking about folk out there in the world. He's talking about even in the congregation. Because many times you think, well, this is a place where the gospel's preached and all is going to be peace and harmony. Well, guess what? You pack a bunch of sinners in a room together and there's going to be friction. And what better way or place then to prove the grace of God? You think about why we need God's grace. It's against the backdrop of who we are as sinners. And our number one problem is looking down our nose at others and figuring out what's wrong with them and forgetting what's wrong with us. The problems of the world aren't out there. The problems of the world are in here. The world is what it is because men are who they are by sin, by nature, by depravity. All the way back there in the fall, that garden was peaceable and fruitful. Adam and Eve lived peacefully, not only with one another, but with all of God's creation. You say, well, what changed? The fall. And ever since then, God himself has determined that the effects of that fall should be carried all the way through until the end of the world. That when he is pleased to do a work of grace and draw out sinners from fallen humanity, that it prove all the more that salvation is by grace. Has to be. Else there would not be any hope for any of us. And so here in this portion of Scripture, we have the number one foundation of what it is to live a peaceful life. And it starts with a heart. You notice here in verse 22, a merry heart doth good like a medicine. You say, well, how does one have a merry heart? Well, look at the second part of the verse. A broken spirit drieth the bones. It takes the Spirit of God to break our spirit. That's what it's talking about, our will, and to dry it up in order that the Lord Jesus Christ might be all to that sinner. That's the merry heart. When it's talking about being merry, it's not talking about just being giddy. Where does one get a merry heart? Where does one have a heart at peace that then affects the entire body? It says it doth good like medicine. Well, certainly there's nothing in us that we could look at to give us a merry heart. When I think back even of the life that I've had and growing up with relative wealth and comfortable situations, yet none of that could truly provide the kind of calmness and kind of peace that comes from the Lord himself intervening and breaking this heart, crushing this heart. It's like you go to see a doctor and you've got a problem and the doctor says, we're going to have to break that bone in order that it heal properly. You're thinking, no, let it go. I don't want a broken. Most people wouldn't desire a broken heart. But you notice both of these here are mentioned in this one particular verse. Here the word bones is figurative. It represents the entire being of who we are. And it takes the drying up of those bones, breaking of that spirit, I truly believe is a gift of God, lest we should put any confidence in ourselves. And that's what the Lord does. In order to bring forth a joyful heart unto the Lord, it takes the Spirit of God revealing in us who we are and causing us to see our lost estate. And the only true joy that comes from that when these hearts are turned to the Lord Jesus Christ. We see that God, by His grace, did not leave us to ourselves. Else we would still be pursuing a path whereby we would think would be producing happiness and joy, when in the end, it's the ways of death. There's a way that seemeth right unto man, but the ends thereof are the ways of death. So I truly believe that we can't talk about peaceful living at peace in this world with ourselves or with God until we deal with the heart. Keep the heart, for out of it are the issues of life. And that's why I don't believe that this is anything that medicine can fix. I don't believe it's anything that earthly doctors can fix. People always try to go and seek out help from these various things. What about the heart? What's going on in the heart? I find it interesting today that among what they call nutritional doctors that don't lean so much on medicine, they're doctors, but one of the first things they sit down and talk to somebody about is tell me what's going on in your life and the stresses and other things, because all of that affects the health of the body. You wouldn't think that, but we're body, soul, and spirit. God has made us to be a unit, who we are. So you can't just treat the ills of the body with a medication. Here, take this, go home, and you should be feeling better. That's what is popular today. Give me some of that mood medicine. Some turn to medicine, some turn to drinking. Because they can't stand what's going on in here. They can't live with themselves the way it is. And so they take to the bottle, which can only make things worse. It's a temporary relief, perhaps. They get feeling better. You ask an alcoholic, why is it that you keep going back to the bottle? Because I don't like the way I feel otherwise. Well, has anybody ever talked to you about that being a heart problem? That what's going on in the heart? What is it in the heart that is not settled? And I'll tell you that the one thing I've found by experience is that the problem with the heart is that it is a heart that is in rebellion against God. Whether we'll ever say so or not, that when things don't go the way we want, and I'm talking now as children of God, we have a rebellious heart. When the day does not turn out as we had planned, what's all that but a heart matter in rebellion against God? And until the Lord literally breaks the bones, that's what it says there, but a broken spirit drieth the bones, we would never find a remedy. Thank God He brings trials into our life. Thank God He lays us low. Thank God He does not leave us to go the way we would. So in His grace, He intervenes and intervenes constantly. Because we get up bucking. That's just our nature. We get up barking like dogs. We imagine things to be a certain way. And whether you ever express it or not, the thoughts that churn in your mind and heart because this doesn't seem to be settled or that doesn't seem to be according to how I think it ought to be. And that's just the Lord laying His heavy hand upon us to where all that spirit is broken. And we bow again and again. This is not just a one-time thing. He causes us to bow one again and again and causes us to rejoice by His Spirit of grace. In that whether anything goes according to what we think or how we have purposed, yet He receives the glory. We read that you want to turn back there to Habakkuk. I almost cringe telling you to turn to Habakkuk, because if you haven't been there a while, it may be a little bit tough to find. But if you look in the prophet Habakkuk, what I do is just start at Matthew and kind of go back a few books, you'll find it here. But Habakkuk lived in a very troubling time when the Lord had purposed to raise up the Babylonian nation to come against Israel and to punish Israel. And for a while, you see in Habakkuk chapter 1, verse 1, the burden which Habakkuk the prophet did see, as he was weighing what the Lord was purposing, it was a burden, it was a weight upon his heart, as he understood that the Lord was going to bring this evil nation against Israel. And you can see the contention in his own heart was, how could a holy God use an evil, idolatrous nation to punish a people that he had chosen out and separated out from the world? That's what he said there in verse 12 of Habakkuk 1. Art thou not from everlasting, O Lord my God, mine Holy One? We shall not die, O Lord. Thou hast ordained them for judgment, and O mighty God, thou hast established them for correction. Who's going to say that they don't need correction? Whom the Lord loves, he chastens. That word means corrects. There's not an ounce of punishment by way of God's wrath that he exercises toward any one of his children. Why? Because Christ has already paid that sin debt. But he does use our sin to chasten us. So even the thoughts that arise in his heart that we know to be rebellious, were it not for the grace of God and the Lord Jesus Christ having paid the debt, that would be enough to cast us into hell. And yet he doesn't. But he does use these thoughts against us in the sense of correcting us. And that's what Habakkuk here comes to in verse 13. Thou art of pure eyes than to behold evil, and canst not look on iniquity. Wherefore lookest thou upon them that deal treacherously, and holdest thy tongue when the wicked devour the man that is more righteous than he? So these were thoughts going through Habakkuk's mind as to how God was working. But he establishes that whatever he does is just and holy. And then we find him in chapter 2 and verse 1 standing and waiting to hear what the Lord would say. It's a good thing. God sees our thoughts. It's a good thing to think, if you will, before him, because he sees our thoughts anyway, but then to wait upon him that he might bring to our heart that word that would glorify him and bring peace to our own heart. There's many things that I know some of us have been praying about for years. Many of them have to do with our children and other loved ones that we care about. But let's be careful by his grace not to charge God with any kind of ill thought concerning these matters, as if somehow he's not answering. Even him not answering is an answer. And therein he brings us to bow as these thoughts come up before him. But the conclusion that we see here in chapter 3, it's a very short book, I believe worthy of reading. But you can see the effect as Habakkuk was brought to see that God was going to do what he was going to do. This is like Abraham praying for Sodom and Gomorrah. He started off with 50 and got down to 10. And finally, the Lord took the prayer right out of his mind and heart to where he said, shall not the judge of the earth do right? And that's where the Lord brings us to bow. He breaks our spirit, breaks our will, but from that comes then the merry heart. Like I said, it's not a giddy heart. That's not what it's talking about here, Proverbs 17:22, but it's talking about a heart at peace. Our Lord, when he taught his disciples to pray, how was it? Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. your name be sanctified. And then he said, thy will be done on earth even as it is in heaven. There's some that are afraid to pray that, as if it's going to change what God does anyway. But they think, ooh, I don't know if I could trust God. That's really what they're thinking. I could trust God with the deciding. Well, guess what? He's going to do what he's going to do anyway. Whether you trust him or not. And that's what we see here in the end of Habakkuk. And chapter 3 and verse 17. Look at what he's saying here. Although the fig tree shall not blossom. You think of every farmer that looks forward to the spring in that season when the fig tree would blossom. He says, but if because of this war or famine or whatever the Lord brings, that fig tree not blossom, and neither shall fruit be in the vines. The Lord completely devastates the land. I'll tell you, when Babylon came down into the land of Israel, they were ruthless, wiping out the crops and everything. And Habakkuk's realizing this. All the labor of man, the labor of the olive shall fail, and the fields shall yield no meat, no fruit. The flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stalls. He's talking about what men in that day was their livelihood. Though the Lord should wipe it all out, yet, he says in verse 18, I will rejoice in the Lord, and I will joy in the God of my salvation. So there we see the breaking down and the bowing. It comes with that breaking down, but look in verse 19. Here's the merry heart, Habakkuk 3. The Lord God is my strength, and he will make my feet like hinds' feet. You've seen those mountain goats, how they can climb right up those cliffs, and you wonder how on earth, some of them up there, it just looks like, what are they standing on, air? And then you see them take off and jump and go on up even higher. Here it's saying, the Lord is my strength, and when he is, he will make my feet like hinds' feet. Even though what's under those feet is nothing but dead, dry rock, he will make me to walk upon my high places. And you can see this is written to the chief singer on my stringed instruments. So this was not only a prayer, but it was a song that was to be sung. And so that is what is peaceful living. It's not when all is calm about us, but it's when even in the storm and everything seems to be topsy-turvy, yet the Lord gives a heart to rejoice in him. A merry heart doth good like a medicine. But how we need a broken spirit to dry the bones. Not dried in the sense of condemnation, but dried in the sense that everything about self and about this will and about our way should be once again slain. That's the work of the Spirit to do, the Spirit of God. I've told you before about that contest I read about somewhere where they put out a word and they told artists to paint a picture of what they considered to be the best picture of peace. And so different artists, they had a certain amount of time to submit their works, and different ones came in with beautiful sunrises, some with beautiful sunsets, just beautiful trees, and everybody was trying to depict a picture of peace. But you know, the one that the jury awarded the prize was a picture actually that when you looked at it, there were dark, dark storm clouds, and there was lightning, and the wind had the trees bent over. And when you look at it, you think, maybe the artist got this wrong. Picture's supposed to be a piece, but as you continue to look at the picture, all of a sudden you see over here in the corner, this tree is a little bird's nest. And in the bird's nest were little baby birds. And they had their beaks open, and here was the mama bird that had just come back from getting some food or whatever she was doing to feed those little baby birds. They were there in the storm, while everything else was raging all around, and in that little nest was a picture of peace, resting. And that's, to me, what it is. When we're in Christ, that's why the Lord said to his disciples, don't fear, don't be troubled about what's to happen tomorrow. He said, even the little baby birds that are sold in the marketplace that really for pennies, are you not worth much more than they? So this is a blessing when the Lord is pleased to break our spirit. And again, like I said, don't think that it's going to be a one-time thing. He continues in our lives to chasten us and to correct us. Why? Because left to ourselves, we would go the way of all flesh. But through that, I believe, comes the merry heart. When God is pleased to open our eyes to see that even in those afflictions and troubles and trials, he's at work. And he, through that, continues to draw ourselves out of ourselves to the Lord Jesus Christ alone, who is peace. So he's called the Prince of Peace. That's why the scriptures describe that through his death, you think about what he went through, what he endured to save such wretches as we are. And yet in all of that, even him being broken, because it says that it pleased the Lord to bruise him. That word bruise in Isaiah means to crush like wheat. Yet out of it, in all of it, he had but one heart toward his Father, to satisfy his Father. And as the writer to the Hebrews says there in Hebrews 2, behold, I and the children whom thou hast given. He rejoices and sings with those that he went through this particular trial to save. He rejoices with them. And therein is our peace. So there's a lot there in Proverbs chapter 17, and verse 22. People read over that and they try to write books about how to have a merry heart and how it does good like medicine. They try to tell you to laugh a little bit every day. They all point to simple things, you know. Make sure you get away a little bit and you can have a peace and calm and repose. Well, that might treat the symptoms, but that doesn't deal with the heart. We're talking about heart matters. And the only way of having a merry heart is a heart taught of God by his grace, that continually draws us to the Lord Jesus Christ, whoever lives to intercede on behalf of those for whom he paid the debt. That's why the writer to the Hebrews says there in Hebrews 4, let us come boldly unto the throne of what? Grace, that we might find grace and mercy in time of need. That's all the time. That's all the time. I'll tell you, any foundation that is not in Christ, God's grace toward sinners such as we are, is going to be just temporal at best. I know people that have said, I need to get away, and they go off on a little trip. But in reality, they take their problems with them. And as time goes by and they get ready to come back to what they left, guess what? They're still that troubled heart. The only way that this heart can be settled is by the grace of God. And the tender mercies of God toward sinners such as we are. Now, we talk about living peacefully in this world. This world is a world that is perverted. We know that because we know the perversion of our own heart. And how many times do we get upset when we look at injustices, particularly among leaders and other things? And that's really what this portion is reminding us of. Verse 23, a wicked man taketh the gift out of the bosom to pervert the ways of judgment. I don't know if you've ever been in a case where the matter was settled because this one over here happened to give a gift to the judge when here you are left condemned because you had expected that justice should be done. This is an unjust world. And that's what it's reminding us here, that wherever wicked men are in positions of authority, there's going to be perversion of justice. We sit and watch the news today and keep hoping that somehow somebody's going to come along and straighten out Washington. Well, whether it's Democrat or Republican. There's no straightening it out. Those are men that without God, I mean, they profess to know God, they swear by his name and all that, but you can see the perversion and injustice that perverts the way of justice. Well, that's the way it is going to be in this world. And you can strive all you want to. I've heard certain ones say, well, I'm going to get into politics and I'm going to fix this thing. And the next thing you know, they're just like the ones they went to fix. There is no justice in this world. Mark it down. But I'll tell you this, I'm thankful there is a just God who does all things right. And remember the story of the widow that the Lord talked about there in the gospel according to Luke that continued to come before that unjust judge and plead her case before him, and eventually the unjust judge got tired of her coming. It was the Lord that gave her the persistence. And the point that Christ was making is that if even an unjust judge from time to time can rule justly in favor of one of God's elect, how much different then is our God? That even when those around us act and deal unjustly, taking, as it says here, gifts, that's a bribe, verse 23. They do it because they're wicked men, left to themselves. And someone takes out of the bosom to pervert the ways of judgment. See, this is what these wicked men don't know. They think that somehow just as in the court of men, so it is in the court of God. But they're in for a surprise. God is the one just judge. And he acts always according to his justice. And if any think to come before God to pervert his judgment by their works or their ways or their will, they're going to find a God whose justice does not bend. And we know that. We know that were God to judge us based upon who we are, he'd have to condemn us forever from his presence. And yet, how is it that he can be just and justified? How is it that he can be just and save such wretches as we are? It's not by any gifts that we bring. But that matter has been settled in the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. And therefore we can stand before him at peace in our heart, even though men pervert justice. And they do so even in religion. People are made to believe that somehow God's waiting for them to do something in order for him to accept them before him. I'll tell you, anything we bring is going to be nothing but wickedness. See how it's described there in verse 23? A wicked man taketh a gift out of the bosom to pervert the ways of God. That's what people are doing in their false religion. They are wicked men because they're trusting by their own work somehow to get God's satisfaction. But wickedness is what wickedness does. And they stand condemned apart from Christ himself being that satisfaction before him. So we're to expect this in the world, and therefore peaceful living comes from resting in the work of Christ and what he has done to satisfy God's law and justice rather than perverting the ways of justice as we would do, thinking that somehow God can in any way accept any works of our own. But thirdly, down here in verse 24, yet peaceful living comes by the wisdom of God in Christ. Not all have this wisdom. When it says there in verse 24, wisdom is before him that hath understanding. Put Christ there. Christ is before him that hath understanding. In other words, if there is any that does have understanding to see the ways of God and understand how it is that he's just and justified, it's because that has been revealed in them. If they have that understanding, notice, wisdom is before him. That wisdom was revealed even before he had understanding. But the eyes of a fool are in the ends of the earth. The fool doesn't see things with eyes of wisdom. So there again, we're reminded that we live in a world where people are not only fallen and rebellious, but they're blind. And so their eyes are everywhere except where they should be. How many times have you wanted to take somebody and tell them, can't you see? Because we're talking about religious folk that read the scriptures. And you want to say, can't you see that it's all about the Lord Jesus Christ and nothing in you or me? They can't. Their eyes are always darting. It's like trying to teach somebody and get their attention. But their eyes, it says here, the eyes of a fool are in the ends of the earth. They're always looking beyond those things. Where wisdom has been revealed. When it says, is before him that hath understanding. It's talking about within sight and within reach. And if there's any that are caused to look to Christ as their wisdom, there's where there's peace. Not with eyes darting around like the fools, but our eyes settled on Christ and Christ alone. And so we see that wisdom of God in Christ is the answer to peaceful living. Peaceful living. When the storm rages all around, when the storm rages within, our eyes are settled on Christ alone. Now, again, it describes the world we live in. Verse 25, a foolish son is grief to his father, bitterness to her that bare him. The scriptures say that the days would come when there would be no respect for children to their parents. We're seeing that more and more. The whole family makeup is being destroyed, with families being divided, and now even redefining what a family is, where you've got men with men and women with women. No wonder there's no respect with children as they grow up. They're not being taught this word, as what Paul told Timothy, that from a child thou hast known the scriptures. You can't have peace. You can't have children who know peace apart from teaching them and raising them in this word concerning God, concerning Christ, concerning their own sin and themselves. And so when it says here in verse 25, a foolish son is a grief to his father and bitterness to her that bare him. Why is that except for children are depraved sinners, just like everybody? In fact, you can give children the best education. And I know the Lord has exercised my heart as a father because my children were all raised under this message from birth all the way till now. And if you were to give them a test with questions and answers, they probably answer most of them correctly based on how they've been taught. But that doesn't make them God's children. And that does not make them, no matter how I've guided them and directed them, to want to follow that way. So I understand here where it says a foolish son is a grief to his father and bitterness to her that bare him. And there's an instance where that is God's will so much for the exercise of my heart as anybody's. To know that if they're to be saved, it's going to be by God's grace alone. Exactly how he saved me. Through the blood and righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. But the positive side of that is if the Lord did pay their debt and has purpose to show them grace or mercy, I may not be alive when he is pleased to draw any one of them. That doesn't matter. I just know this is where peace comes, resting in, knowing that God is doing his work. And he's going to save them if there's no case too hard for God. But that gives peace, doesn't it? It can cause my heart to rest, knowing that God is working to punish the just that's not good, verse 26, in order to strike princes for equity. It's showing here through this the many different ways that people will pervert the way of God, the ways of righteousness, punish the righteous. In other words, to reward evil and then to punish good. The day may come where we face this even in our own lives. Where here we are worshiping God, but now the law has come down. It's happened before in other countries where they make it an evil to worship God according to his word. That's to be expected. But there again, where is our peace? Where is our rest? It goes back to knowing that even in all this, the Lord is at work. And then in verse 27, he that hath knowledge spareth his words. Sometimes we think we try to correct everything, everybody, by just talking, warning, speaking. There's a time to speak and there's a time to be silent. Here it says, a man of understanding is of an excellent spirit, even a fool, when he holdeth his peace, is counted wise. And he that shutteth his lips is esteemed a man of understanding. There are times when the Lord purposes that we speak. There are times, too, when he purposes that we be silent. I know there's some people that think in every situation the preacher has an answer. I've been in a group with some that somebody said something way off the mark, and they look to me like, okay, is he going to lunge, and the Lord's caused me just to be silent. And afterwards, someone's come up to me and said, why didn't you say anything? I said, the Lord purposed my mouth to be stopped. In his time, it may be that the Lord will direct me to say a word, but we don't always have to speak. We don't always have to answer. There's a time where the scriptures say to answer a fool according to his folly, and you read another scripture that says not to answer a fool according to his folly. That's where we need the wisdom of the Lord. But in all of this, our peace, love this in verse 28, even a fool when he holdeth his peace is counted wise. Aren't we all fools by nature? But who is our peace that we hold? That's Christ. And whereby we would have maybe in certain circumstances lashed out, here the Lord's caused us to hold our peace. Christ. People consider you wise, but it's not us. It's Christ, our wisdom. And if we're a man of understanding, it's because we've been so taught by Christ. Well, there's a lot there. I know that's been helpful to me in preparing. I pray that it is for you as well, that may the Lord cause our eyes ever to be on him, on Christ, and on his grace and mercy alone towards sinners such as we are. All right.